Some of you may already know that I used to be, before I went into seminary in the early 1980s, a newspaper reporter and editor. And I was, still am, a fourth generation newspaper person. It means my dad was a reporter and an editor, and so was his dad and his dad. So for four generations, my family was involved in, and there are all sorts of others scattered through my family, involved in reporting on the events of the day. And I spent the decade of the 1970s, for the most part, working for a couple of newspapers as a reporter and as an editor. And that's the 1970s, not the 1870s. Although sometimes I'm not sure. But I met a lot of interesting people. News people are just different. You know, news people, you can tell when they get a cut on their hand, it's ink that comes out, not blood. So I still bleed printer's ink when I cut my hand like I did this past week. But of all the people that I knew, there's one that stands out in my mind I want to talk about briefly, because I want to talk about light and darkness. It's what the gospel lesson today, indeed, almost the totality of Scripture, has to do with: the light of God conquering darkness. And this one particular reporter that I had on my staff exemplified what can happen to a person who gets into the dark and can't get out. First of all, this man was a brilliant reporter, but nobody ever saw him during the day. He worked exclusively the night shift. He got to work at about 6 in the afternoon and didn't get off till 2 or 2:30 in the morning. Now, for a while, I was the night city editor of that paper, and I worked the same hours, basically a little longer hours. But at 2:30 a.m., he would disappear, and no one would see him again until 6 o'clock the next afternoon. And so there were all sorts of jokes about him. He was a great guy, just a little strange. They said he had to go home, and he could not expose himself to the light, and so he had to sleep in a coffin in his house. Right. At one point, I got worried about him, and I actually went by one afternoon to see if he was okay, and he didn't answer the door. So I don't know what he slept in or on, but he was a good reporter. When I was not city editor, he was sort of my right-hand reporter. He would come in right on schedule, would make the phone calls he needed to make, would go down and make a pass through the police station and the county sheriff's office, would browse through reports, and would talk to strategic people to find out what was going on. And he would write stories. Most of them were short, but some of them weren't. And nobody saw him during the day. I figured out later, after I studied a little psychology, that he had a psychological disorder, from what we could tell, what I could tell, called nyctophilia. Not nyctophobia, nyctophilia. Nycto from the Greek word for darkness, philia for love. There are people who have an inordinate love of dark and the night. People who have that disorder don't want to go out at all in the light. They think they do their best work, their best thinking, their best progress, their best growth when it's dark. And so I believe that that's probably what he had. I've known other people who just like being out at night. But we have to be careful, because darkness, as I've said before, exists on multiple levels. And the light of Christ shatters them all. So there is physical darkness, and my reporter just didn't like the light. There's also intellectual darkness. Now, you've known people who've shut their minds off. They've made up their minds on everything, and you can't tell them anything. They already know, or they think they know. There's intellectual darkness. There's also emotional or psychological darkness, where our feelings and emotions get so trampled on that we just can't feel anymore. And then there's also spiritual darkness. Now, the enemy, our ancient enemy, wants to drag us into spiritual darkness. Scripture tells us, however, that the light that's come into the world through the Lord Jesus Christ shatters the darkness. Jesus has defeated the enemy. And so I found out that my reporter had a second job that he worked. Now, it wasn't really a job. He didn't get paid for it. As a matter of fact, he paid dearly in that job, because when he got off at 2:30 in the morning, he started drinking alcohol. And he kept drinking, and he did prescription drugs, and he smoked whatever he could smoke, and he eventually passed out about 7 a.m. or 7:30 a.m., and he was knocked out until about 3 or 4 in the afternoon. And it took a dear toll on his life, which Satan wants to do. That's what addictions do. Addictions destroy us. And Jesus is the answer to addictions. Anyone who's been in the 12-step program knows that. You've got to come to know God if you want to break the enemy's stranglehold on you. Jesus is the answer. And I read several years later that my friend had died. I thought he was older than I was. I became one of the youngest city editors in the country at the age of 27. And he was on my night staff for a while, about a year. I thought he was in his 60s or 70s. He was in his mid-40s. And he eventually died about 10 years after that. The goal of the enemy is to drag us away from Jesus. He's hard at work in the lives of our children and our grandchildren, working digitally. The evil places, the dark places on the internet are consuming children and adults. And we forget that Jesus is the answer. Our gospel lesson today is all about the light and the darkness. When a leader of the Jewish people, probably during one of the first couple of days of Holy Week, which is just a few weeks away from us now, Nicodemus, a member of the Sanhedrin, one of the rulers of the people, esteemed and learned and held in high regard by all the people, came to see Jesus at night when it was dark. Now, we don't really know a lot about what was going on with Nicodemus until he opens his mouth in John chapter 3 and says to Jesus, "Rabbi, we know that you are sent by God to teach us, because no one can do the works that you do apart from God." And Jesus responds by telling him that you cannot see the kingdom of God unless you're born again. What is that all about? Jesus begins talking about a spiritual birth that comes from our connection and relationship with Him. It's actually not a good translation to say born again. The Greek word anothen means born from above. It means from the top down. Jesus is talking about a spiritual birth, a rebirth, a regeneration within us when we come into Him in His presence. Now, Nicodemus doesn't understand that. And he said, how can a man be born a second time? And Jesus says, well, look at the wind. It blows where it wills, and you don't know where it comes from. It's the same with the Spirit. Things are possible in the Spirit that they're not in the flesh. And then he says this, probably my two most favorite verses in Scriptures. I hope you memorize these and say them often. One of them is called the gospel in a nutshell, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And then John 3:17. For God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And then Jesus says these astonishing words to Nicodemus. And we know these had an impact on him. We know that something was going on in the heart of Nicodemus, because at the end of Holy Week, when Jesus died on the cross, two leaders of the Jewish people, esteemed, learned, professors of the law, came to get the body of Jesus to bury him and prepare him for burial. One was Joseph of Arimathea. The other was Nicodemus. And Jesus says this to Nicodemus, the light has come into the world. The light has come. It's the same thing that is in John chapter 1, verse 5, which says, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness cannot overcome it or comprehend it. The light of God, the light that Jesus brought into the world, where he said in John 8, verse 12, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. It's the same light that Isaiah prophesied in Isaiah 9, verse 2. We heard it at Christmas, which says, the people who have walked in darkness have seen a great light. And those who live in the valley of the shadow of death, to them the light shines. Darkness exists on more than just one level. And the enemy will take us at whatever level we want to enter. Those who casually ease their way into physical darkness and try to stay there are going to come across the enemy. He works his best work in the shadows. Or those who close their minds and wind up being intellectually, mentally blind. The enemy works there too. Or those who get battered and beaten down so that their nerves are frayed and their emotions are frayed. The enemy works in those troubled situations too. All of them, the enemy wants to lead us into spiritual darkness. I'm afraid that my friend who died way too soon of multiple addictions, his body, there's no evidence that he ever ate a normal meal that I saw. He's always smoking cigarettes. And we know from what we started sharing notes after he died, he drank all the time, every night. He went home, locked his door, turned the lights out, and got plastered night after night after night after night after night after night after night. He killed him. The body can only take so much of that. And yet we have the light of Christ within us. I did a commissioning and a blessing of about 24 or so of our young students at the 9 o'clock service who will be will come into the Catholic Church in a few weeks during the Easter season. They're learning about the light of God and the light of Christ. They're learning that the lessons of Scripture show us the path to keep us away from the seductions of the enemy, who whispers those things into our ear, who sends us text messages, who entices us into the dark places on the internet with promises of one thing or another, and he is a liar. His words cannot stand up to the light of Christ. When you came through the door in here today, the light came with you because Jesus came with you. When you're going to leave in just a little bit, the light goes with you, the light of Christ, because Christ goes with you. He's not going to leave you or forsake you. Nicodemus was obviously touched. The rest of the Sanhedrin in Jerusalem during Holy Week was lining up to conduct a mock trial and assigned Jesus to death. They wanted to put him to death so badly that since it was against their law to do it, they went to Pontius Pilate to get approval from the Romans. They wanted to get rid of him and put him. That's what death, that's what darkness does. It entices us on the path toward death. We don't have to take it. We follow the light and the path that Jesus sets before us. Remember, God loved the world so much that he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Remember, God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Jesus is our Savior. He is our Lord. He's with us at this midpoint of the season of Lent. He'll carry us all the way through this life, over the grave and the gate of death, into eternity with him. Because he's Lord of all of that, and he's defeated the forces of darkness and evil. We need not fear them. We need not cower in the shadows. We lift up our eyes and our hearts to the one who is with us and loves us with every ounce of love that he has. You see, when you walked in today, Jesus had a hold of you, holding you fast. He will never let you go.